Morning again. I do want to encourage you, as Pastor Bob already has, to remember the activities that we have for our work and worship and life of our church this week. We have a lot going on, and we're not apologizing for that. It's Holy Week. And so Friday night, Good Friday service. I want to encourage you to be here. Saturday, a day of service for our church family. As I've said many times, we have a new church family, like so many people during COVID-19. And basically all the pastors I know, and I know hundreds of pastors, are in the same place that we are and that you are. A lot of turnover in churches. A lot of people coming back to church for the first time in a long time, and many of those at new churches. So we have a new church here at Church of the Redeemer, and serving together is a great way to connect with your church family. Connecting with a new church family during COVID-19, oh man, what a nightmare, what a nightmare. There are people who are, I refer to them as, oh yeah, they're COVID new at Church of the Redeemer, which means they've been here for at least a year, some of them. That's not new. But COVID has impacted everything. So I encourage you to please sign up for Saturday. Please look to see what we are still lacking in terms of gifts and service. And give yourself to Holy Week. This week, our daily devotions will go out from MailChimp once a day as we walk the steps of Jesus' last week. I want to encourage you to give yourself to reflection on Holy Week. Okay, if you turn on your Bibles or in your worship guide to Judges chapter 6. As you do that, if you grew up in church or if you've been in church for a while, I want to ask you to think. What do you know about Daniel? If I mention Daniel, the prophet in the Old Testament, what comes to mind? I'm not going to ask you to yell it out, but I want to make mental notes. What comes to mind when you think of Daniel? What events? Second question. What kind of leader was Daniel? What kind of man was he? What do you know about his character? I ask you those questions because today's sermon is going to be a little bit different for me. This doesn't happen to me often, but it has happened to me before. Yesterday when I was reviewing my sermon, it was a good sermon, I can tell you. I was reviewing my sermon, good sermon. And as I continued to review it and review God's Word, I realized, oh no. I got it wrong. There's something I have missed here that is significant. And I actually, the part that I missed is actually not in our sermon text that's printed. The part that I missed that's important, I cut it out of the sermon text in your worship guide because the sermon text was too long and I wanted to get it shorter. That's how much I missed it. When that happens, generally, what I do is I hear from someone shortly afterwards to say, hey, that was for me. And so it's entirely possible that God is messing with me and correcting me because you're here today and he has something specific he wants to talk to you about. I do hope this sermon does apply to more than just one person, by the way, okay? And it should apply to all of us. So don't be thinking, well, it's not me. I can check out. I think when we think of Daniel, when we think of Gideon, we generally think of Gideon testing God. We generally think of the fleece test, where Gideon asks God, to prove himself by getting dew on the fleece or a dew on the grass, okay? Whichever one it was first. And we especially remember Gideon because right after God proves himself and does what Gideon asks for, Gideon goes back. And it's kind of awkward as we're reading the text. And he asks God to do it again, but to flip it. And it's awkward and cringeworthy. And we Gideon in it, in his second request, he says, hey, don't be angry with me. When we think of Gideon, we generally think of, hey, the Bible tells us, don't be Gideon. Okay? Often when we look at Bible characters and stories about Bible characters, we default into, okay, be like David. This is a story where we're to be like David, or be like Daniel. Or this is a story where don't be like Samson. Don't be like Gideon. And that's kind of pretty much where I was until I realized one of the sections that I cut out that we don't remember Gideon for, I think is very, very important. In chapter 7, right before Gideon goes into battle, it's not here in your worship guide, so it's right before, see the part that says Gideon 7 verse 19 to 25? It's right before this, okay? So if you have a Bible, you can look at the early part of Judges chapter 7. And here's the deal. God knows that Gideon is afraid. God knows that Gideon is afraid. Let's read what we have here to get some context, and then we'll continue with this, with our sermon. Judges, beginning at the top of the page, Judges 6, verses 1 through 2. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of the Lord made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. God's people have sinned, and God is making them miserable. They're having to hide in caves, and Midian is coming every year and stealing everything that the Israelites have harvested. Year after year after year. They work hard, they plant, they till, they weed, they water. And then when it gets harvested, Midian comes and takes it all. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Top of the right-hand side column. How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if I have now found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay, you return. Then we cut out the section where Gideon brings a plate of food, and the angel of the Lord, which I believe is the pre-incarnate Jesus, burns it up. And Gideon is like, oh my gosh, I am meeting with the Lord. And so Gideon gets his sign, and Gideon obeys and does what God tells him to do next. Then we jump further down to verse 36, where Gideon is now being told it's time to go to war against all the Midianites and the Amalekites. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Judges chapter 7, beginning verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when he had just set the watch. They blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands and the torches, in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon!" Every man stood in his place around the camp. And all the army, that's the Midianite army, ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittath, towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and he captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And he captured the two princes, Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb, they killed him at the winepress of Zeb. Then he pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Let us pray. God and Heavenly Father, meet us in your word and give us your very self, that we might know that we are meeting with the true and the living God, that you know us, that you see us, that you condescend to meet with us and walk with us and embrace us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The part of the scripture that I missed out and cut out happens right before they go into the final battle. They're prepared. God has cut Gideon's army down from 32,000 to 300. And the battle plan is for them to go into the Midian camp with torches in clay pots and trumpets. That's the battle plan. Against an army that they described as kind of, you know, like too many to count. You know, grains of sands and locusts. And right before God sends them in, he comes to Gideon and says, "It's time to go to the camp." But then he says to him, "But if you are afraid, take your servant and sneak up to the camp and hear what they are saying." Gideon obviously is afraid because he goes. But in this instance, when God gives Gideon a sign, he gives Gideon a sign and Gideon didn't ask for it. Gideon's kind of known as the judge who's so afraid
that he asks for signs, and then when he gets the signs, he asks for more signs. That's how we remember Gideon. Kind of cowardly, faithless, doubting, questioning God. But here, towards the end of the story, Gideon doesn't ask for a sign, but he is afraid. And God knows he's afraid. So what does God do? God gives him a sign. And so Gideon sneaks down to the camp with his servant, and he hears the soldiers talking about this scary, terrifying dream one of them has had, about their camp being destroyed, and the discussion is, the interpretation of the dream is, oh, that's Gideon. We're being told by the divines that Gideon is going to do this to us. We're going to be destroyed by Gideon. And Gideon, we're told, when he hears this, he worships. He worships. And he goes back to the camp and tells his soldiers, his trumpeters, it's time to go. And what that helped me realize and see is, we often think of the story of Gideon as a don't be like Gideon story. So we read the story and figure out, what did Gideon do wrong? Let's not do that. But I believe the story of Gideon has a different message. And that is, it's not don't be like Gideon. The message is, you are Gideon. And the Lord knows. And the Lord understands. He knows your weakness. And he knows your doubt. And he knows your fear. Gideon is not rebuked ever in this story for questioning God, for his fear. God could have said to him, you know, on the eve of battle, you know, he could have said, you're afraid? Are you kidding me? How many signs do I have to give you? You want to bring 10 fleeces and we'll do this thing again? God says to him, if you're afraid, let me prove myself to you. And it's beautiful. And I think that's the message of this story. Is God knows we are Gideon. And he will meet us in our fear, in our doubt, in our weakness, and in our hesitation. And still do his work. So briefly, 3 R's. The reason, the reality, and the reassurance. And some of this we'll get from this text. Because it's not just the end of the story, I think, that tells us the story. We can see it all the way through. Go to verse 12. On that first column. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with you, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and we have given us into the hand of Midian. The first R is the reason for doubt. Gideon has reason for doubt. Things do not look good in his world. His people are oppressed and suffering. Where is this great God? Because they are hiding in caves. Oppressed, having their harvest stolen year after year after year. There's reason for doubt. And Gideon has reason for doubt. And when God finally sends him into battle, Gideon again has reason for doubt. 300 guys against an army too big to count, with trumpets, torches, and pottery vases. Okay, who would not doubt God? If you didn't doubt God in that moment, you probably need to see a decent psychiatrist, okay? We have reason for doubt. Gideon had reason for doubt. We have reason for doubt. This morning we sang a couple of songs that are 246 to 250 years old. The reason we sang those songs is because of a movement called Indelible Grace. A friend of mine, Kevin Twitt, started back in Nashville when we lived there together and did college ministry. Kevin realized that he had many children in his college ministry who grew up in church. But when they came to college, they really doubted their salvation. And as he pastored them, he heard again and again and again, I don't have it in me. You know, it doesn't feel real. You know, I come to church on Sunday morning and the songs are all kind of inspiring and awe-filled and emotional. And sometimes I feel something, but it doesn't last long. And so their conclusion was, whatever Christianity is, I don't have it and it's not working for me. And what Kevin realized was, generally the diet of modern praise and worship songs were contributing to this problem. All the oceans of mercy and joy and exuberance and intimacy and the positive nature of those power ballads were presenting a picture of what Christianity was meant to feel like to these students. And sometimes in worship they felt it, and sometimes in worship they're like, this is not, I'm faking it. Everyone else seems to get it, I'm not. And so Kevin went back with some encouragement and began to rewrite modern melodies to old hymns, because those old hymns articulated the biblical truth that doubt and suffering and difficulty and hardship and hard questions were biblical, that they were part of the Psalms, that God gave us that struggle and those awkward questions and that honesty to bring to Him as an act of worship. But we become too afraid to worship God with the words that He said we should worship Him with. So all we got was happy, clappy, emotional optimism. As Christians, we have reason for fear. As Christians, we have reason to doubt. As Christians, we have concerns that are rational. How are you doing with those? Are you taking them to God? Do you know that you can take them to God? Do you know that you can go to God and say, where are you? Or I don't get this. Or what are you doing? And that you can do that day after day after day after day. As long as you're wrestling with God and not using those arguments and those words as a stiff arm to keep Him away. But if you are using those words as a stiff arm to keep Him away, you got to tell God that. Say, God, I don't want to be near You. I'm just mad at You. I really don't want to talk to You because You've let me down. That's where we are. Christians should be the most honest people in the world. Not cynics and not Pollyannas. We ought to be able to look at and embrace the difficulty, the conflict, the awfulness of the world, and not be afraid to say, this is awful and I don't get it. When we face death, when we face ongoing corruption in our world, when we see what's happening in the Ukraine, to be able to say, this is wrong. Where is God? God, what are You doing? And to not have a Christian answer to put a bow on it. We've got to wrestle with God because we have reason for doubt. Secondly, the reality of weakness. When we first meet Gideon, I'll go back up to verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon is hiding in a winepress to thresh their wheat because he's afraid of being seen. Gideon knows his weakness. Look at verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours," which is pretty ironic because Gideon has just kind of questioned him. "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Second R is the reality of weakness. Gideon is a weak man. In his own family, in his own tribe, and in his own clan, he has a point. Now, obviously, we contrast this with what we saw with Deborah last week. Deborah's very confident and very forceful and very strong. And here we see Gideon grappling with the reality of his weakness. Nowhere in this story does God rebuke Gideon for his weakness or fear. This is not a don't be like Gideon story. I believe this is a we are like Gideon. God works through weak people. God works through weak people. And we see that all the way through the story of Gideon. We generally hate our weakness, right? We know our weaknesses and we hate our weaknesses. We feel shame over our weaknesses. We also cover up our weaknesses. Some of the deadliest sins are sins that we turn to cover up our weakness. Pride. We are proud in order to cover up our weakness. We are angry in order to cover up our weakness and our fear. We are critical and resentful and mean and vindictive in order to cover up our own insecurities and fear. How is your weakness impacting you in your walk with God and your service of Him? We need to worship God like Gideon did, because His grace is greater because of our weakness. Your weakness, the thing that you hate, the thing that brings you much shame, shows how deep God's grace is. God's grace for you is deeper than your sin. It's sufficient for your ongoing weakness. Isn't that amazing? So worship God, for in your weakness, His grace is shown to be so beautiful and so powerful and so faithful. Secondly, in our weakness, He is strong. Our weakness shows the power of God because we rely upon Him more. We trust in Him. So when you see your weakness, go to God with it. Don't hide from Him. Go to God in your weakness, acknowledging it and confessing it and asking for His strength that He might glorify Himself even more. So firstly, the reason for pride. Second, the reality of weakness. And thirdly, the reassurance of His presence. Go with me to verse 12. How does God introduce Himself to Gideon? The first thing He says is, "The Lord is with you." The Lord is with this weak man. And that's all Gideon needs to know. After verse 12, In verse 13, Gideon kind of chastises God with his doubt, you know, about where have you been? If God was with us, things would look a little bit different. And in this response here, in verse 15, when Gideon reminds God about his weakness and his insignificance, what does God say? Verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you.'" It's the reassurance of God's presence. In our weakness, in our doubt, in the things that seem to be too much and too hard, God has promised, "I will be with you." You've heard me say before, only three things God promises us as followers of Jesus Christ: forgiveness, His presence, and eternity. God has promised to be with us in our weakness and in our fear, in our failure and in our doubt. And that's what we celebrate every single week in the Lord's Supper, where God feeds us Himself, where God gives us Himself. Do you doubt that God is with you? What you need is the Lord's Supper. Do you feel too weak to do to what God says you need to do? What you need is the Lord's Supper. The reminder that God is with you and in you. And that's not just an intellectual reminder. We are spiritually fed in a mystical way. Jesus Himself at the Lord's Supper. This is not about thinking good thoughts with a little illustration. This is about the mystical, powerful work of God where He gives us His presence in these elements. Lastly, and let me wrap this up and connect this more to Holy Week. We have a sympathetic high priest in Jesus who understands weakness and who understands doubt. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll get to this week, he questioned God three times. At least Gideon just tested God twice. Three times Jesus went to his Father in prayer, asking and begging for there to be a different way. As Jesus prepared to go to the cross, to be crucified for our sins, that we might be forgiven and restored to God, Jesus Christ struggled with doubt and fear, and three times basically says to his Father, "Is there any other way?" before submitting to God's will. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a sympathetic high priest. Cling to him, for he understands weakness and he understands fear and he understands doubt. So go to him. If you do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to go and find a sympathetic high priest who will forgive you for your sins, who will forgive you for your sins and who will become your sympathetic, understanding high priest. For God is with us, and that is beautiful. Let us pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you feed us yourself? For we are like Gideon, and you know that. And your response is to feed us with grace. Your response is to give us yourself. Your response is to meet us in our fear and in our struggle and in our doubt. So would you nourish us and strengthen us with Jesus? For he is who we need. Amen.